All right. Good morning. Morning. Yeah. Thank you. As people have just said, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to have you here this morning. Our other pastor is away. He is babysitting in Christchurch for his grandkids. So his eldest son Scott is off to America for a wedding, I think. And so Paul and Christine have flown down to Christchurch to look after the kids. And there's quite a few. I think five or six. I'm not sure how many in that household, but keep Paul in your prayers, because you know Paul, he likes order, he likes tidiness. He walks into my office and has a heart attack with how messy it is. I don't know how he's going to do in a house with like five or six kids. It will be challenging. All right. Now, to begin with, I want to ask a very important question. Did you know that next year is an election year? Oh, some people did. I had no idea. It is. Yeah, next year's an election year. Can you believe it? Doesn't feel like that long ago that we had the last elections. I mean, where does this time go? It just, whew. Now, even though the elections are still a little while away, I wonder, do you already know who you're going to vote for? Now, there are some people in this room, and even though the elections are just over a year away, you know exactly where you'll be casting your vote. For you, it's a no-brainer. You're behind a certain party, and that is where you vote each elections. However, there might be others in the room, like me, and you have no idea what party is going to get your vote. Now, I can't speak for everyone in this room that finds themselves in this situation, but for me, personally, no party has yet won me over. And when it comes to each elections, I have to weigh up my Christian convictions and try to find where I believe it's going to be the best fit. Which, I must say, when I go back to last elections, I found this extremely difficult. I found it difficult being a Christian voting, especially with topics like abortion, euthanasia. It can be tough. Now, for those people that have been won over by a particular party and know exactly who they're voting for next elections, they then have two options. They can simply be a voter, cast their vote for their party each elections, or they can go to the next level and become a member. Yeah, I looked into this week. I was already told before I looked into it, because my team in Dunedin was very political and there was an ex-diplomat on our team, so it was all every morning tea, politics, politics. But I've been told there's quite a difference between members and voters. I mean, a voter simply turns up and ticks a box on election day. A member, or to start with, they pay a subscription fee to support their party. A member has opportunity to be part of decision-making and policy discussions. Members get a say in regards to candidate selection and who will represent their party. Members get to attend local and nationwide conferences for their party, and members can even try to run for office for their party at any level. Furthermore, often the people that are going around handing out advertising flyers, doing the letterbox drops, these kinds of things, they're often done by members who volunteer their time to support their party. There is quite a difference between being just a voter or being a member. Members are the people that are fully behind what their party represents, and they will sacrifice time, energy, and money to try and help their party to go on to make positive changes for New Zealand. Now, I believe this is quite a helpful illustration for us to use as we now move to think about Christians. When it comes to following Jesus, are you a voter or are you a member? Let me explain. I believe there's lots of people that simply love to vote and tick the Jesus box. They love the idea that Jesus died for their sins. They love the idea of eternal life. Jesus really does just seem to make sense and make life better. And so the box gets ticked. They vote for Jesus. And for many people, this is where their faith remains. Their faith doesn't move to the next level. Nothing really changes in their lives except for the fact that they've ticked the Jesus box. Then there are other people where following Jesus is not about ticking a box. Rather, it is about being part of a community where they give their lives for this thing called the gospel. These people are the members. For them, Jesus is not something that you add on to your life, but Jesus is life.
For this group of people, they give their time, energy, and money towards advancing the gospel and seeing Jesus change lives. Furthermore, in humility, they continually allow the gospel to change their lives and change them into becoming more and more like Jesus. So as you take a moment to reflect on your life, I wonder, are you a voter for Jesus or are you a member for Jesus? And this is something we're going to unpack this morning. Now, before we go any further, let's read our passage. Now, when I was reflecting and praying about what to preach this week, my last sermon actually came to mind where I preached the prayer found in Ephesians. And I just had this thought, maybe I should preach another prayer. And from this thought, I was drawn to the book of Philippians and Paul's prayer found at the beginning of the letter. Now, when I have these thoughts, I don't know if they're necessarily God or not. I always allow for the fact that I'm human. I can get things wrong. But like Daniel so beautifully said last sermon, oh, I just had a thought of something I forgot, Daniel. Can you please go into my office? And by my desk, there's a pile of books. It's a mess. Pile of books. On the top is the script for Mary that I forgot. So can you please go and get that so Mary can follow? I'm so sorry. Mary, I am so sorry. I do have your script. Daniel's just going to get it so you can follow. Thank you. You do, yes, Ben is here. Fortunately, Ben's here, but we do have a script. I will get it for you. I apologize. So for those that are visiting, Mary can't hear, so we give her a script of the sermon so she can follow along, and I've had a busy week and just slipped my mind, so I'm sorry. Okay, now where was I? Daniel, like he said last week, what's the worst that's going to happen? I preach scripture. You know, that's not a bad thing. If this voice I hear is not God, I'm preaching the word of God. So you can't really go wrong, can you? So today we're in Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. All right, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I've have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first thing I want us to unpack this morning is we are united together as a church community to share Christ. Paul begins his prayer saying, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul makes it crystal clear that the reason he is so thankful to the church of Philippi is because of their partnership in the gospel. Paul is highlighting that Christian community is so extremely important. Now, the danger in this particular circumstance would be to preach about Christian community in a way that doesn't actually reflect the context that Paul wrote about in Philippians. For instance, when I first realized this was about community, you know, I thought, oh, we can talk about fellowship and how important things like morning tea is after church and how important it is to stay in and invest in those relationships with one another. You know, I thought I could talk about, you know, women's ministry, men's ministry, or those other types of ministries that are so good at building strong relationships and connecting people to help support one another. I thought about how we could talk about small groups and how these types of groups can be so vital in helping strengthen our faith and helping us through difficult times. Those are all the things that started coming to mind, but those were actually not the kinds of things that Paul is talking about. Those types of things that form those kinds of community, they are extremely important, but that's not what Paul had in mind in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul uses the terminology partnership in the gospel. And it becomes clear that the reason Paul valued the Philippian Christian community is because they partnered with him in the gospel. Remember, the word gospel simply means the good news of Jesus Christ. The church in Philippi partnered with Paul in the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul is thankful. Now, this sharing came at a cost to the church in Philippi. They were so desperate to see the good news of Jesus Christ shared that they sent Paul financial aid. In fact, at the end of Philippians in chapter 4, Paul mentions how no other church supported him financially except the church in Philippi. Through their financial generosity, Paul was able to continue to travel and preach the good news of Jesus. The Philippian church was demonstrating to the apostle Paul that they were not voters, they were members. And because they were members, they were behind the gospel no matter what the cost. Paul is showing us in verse 3 that Christian community is ultimately about advancing the good news of Jesus. And when we advance the good news of Jesus, it is going to come with a cost. For the church in Philippi, there was a financial cost, but this was not the only cost they faced as they lived to see the good news of Jesus Christ shared. The church in Philippi faced shame and isolation for sharing the good news of Jesus. The church in Philippi faced rejection for sharing the good news of Jesus. The church in Philippi faced death for sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the big difference between voters and members. Members are willing to follow regardless of what it might cost. Today we need to remember that our Christian communities exist to share the good news of Jesus. Now I do want to make something clear. Like I said, there isn't anything wrong with Christian fellowship, and it is extremely important. We need Christian fellowship so that we can grow, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be equipped, and so that we can be strengthened. So things like church and small groups and youth groups, women's and men's ministry, children's ministry, Christian conferences, church camps, and any other similar ministry, all these things are extremely important. But as we do those things, we cannot forget that the ultimate reason we are a Christian community is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we're members, then we should be prepared to help share Jesus, even if it comes with a cost. Let's quickly look at a couple of the costs that I think we can face today. One of the big costs today is the cost of time. Being a member requires time. This is a tough one because we live in a time-poor society. For many people, many aspects of Christian community fall into the "if I have time" category. And I often say when issues of time come up that we make time for the things we consider important. We make time for the things we consider important. And the reality is, for some people, living for the kingdom of God and sharing Jesus Christ is just not considered as important as other things in their lives. Let me give you an illustration. The statement I just shared with you, we make time for the things we consider important. Well, I was extremely challenged by this statement because one of the main reasons I used to give for not spending much time reading my Bible was the reason I don't have any time. And all of a sudden, I was convicted by my own phrase. Hate it when that happens. Is it that I actually don't have any time? Or is it that there are other things in my life I consider more important than reading my Bible? It's a tough one to unpack. For the last year, I've been a lot more disciplined. And I was working through one of those year-long plans where you read the entire Bible in a year. Yet a couple of months ago, I found myself about 30 days behind. And I was wondering how this happened. And in my mind, I said the phrase, I just don't have enough time. And right when I thought that, something else came to my mind. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's just, yeah. What came to my mind was there's a couple of pointless games I play on my phone. Yeah. Confession time from the pastor. And I play these games for 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening. It's kind of like my wake up and go to sleep ritual. Wake up, unwind. Now, 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening doesn't sound like a big deal. But when you add that up, it's 2 hours and 20 minutes a week. That's roughly 121 hours a year on a pointless game. I quickly worked out where I would be in my Bible reading if I used those 10-minute slots to read the Bible instead of playing a pointless game. I can tell you this much, I definitely wouldn't be 30 days behind. I'd actually be in the credit. We make time for what we consider important. I remember when I was in my 20s and I was a youth pastor in Papakura, my biological dad used to go on and on to me about taking time to write a letter to my grandma in England. With what time, I used to tell him. I'm leading youth group, I'm leading a young adults ministry, I'm worship leading, I'm preaching, I'm helping serve breakfast at local schools, I'm speaking at camps, I'm an elder, I'm just running from job to job, I don't have any spare time. Yet, when I met a beautiful girl named Rebecca, all of a sudden my calendar was wide open. I still had all the same commitments as before, but all this extra time to hang out with her. We make time for the things we consider important. And a question we can ask ourselves is, what importance do we place on sharing the good news of Jesus? There are so many ways we can give our time to help share Jesus. It could be, you know, when we run Alpha, we need people to deliver flyers, do letterbox drops. It could be something like that. It could be forming friendships now and praying that that might lead to inviting someone to Alpha. It can be helping with some of our outreach events around Easter time and Christmas time. We run extra events. We need help. It could be spending time cooking meals for our freezer ministry, which acts as a huge blessing for others. Or there could be an outreach ministry that we haven't even thought of yet because God has laid it on your heart. And all it needs is for you to give it some time to help make it happen. If we are truly members and the kingdom of God really is the most important thing in our lives, then we should be willing for it to cost us some of our precious time. One of the other big costs today is the financial cost. I've managed to go 13 years without preaching about money, and it all came in this one. I was like, man, such a touchy subject. But being a member does require a financial cost. Now, we're so blessed in New Zealand. Even if we feel like we're not doing financially well, on the world scale, we are rich in New Zealand. And I often wonder if we as a church can be doing more when it comes to finances. As many of you know, last week I was away at a youth discipleship camp called Extend, which was in Hamilton. Now, during the day, they have workshops, and one of the workshops was called Tough Questions. And what happened in this workshop was the youth could write down their tough questions and then a panel would try their best to give an answer. Now, I was asked if I would be on the panel. And in a moment of stupidity, I said yes. Now, there were some great questions. And even though my fellow panelists threw me under the bus with the job of answering the toughest question of the day, which was on predestination, not just predestination, but the predestination of Judas and if he was created simply to betray Jesus. Whew, I'm not getting in that one today. I bumbled out an answer thanks to Bex, who actually preached on predestination when she was in Ephesians. But anyway, it was still a fun time being on the panel, even though I got that question. Now, one of the questions asked by a young person, this, not me, this was a young person, 15, 16, 17. This person asked, if Jesus calls us to look out for the poor, why do so many Christians live in wealthy areas and live in nice houses? Whew! I found on this panel I couldn't answer that question scripturally without actually getting convicted myself about what more I could be doing to help those in need. I believe we in New Zealand could be doing a lot more to help those in need and to help share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I hope I'm making this clear. I'm not exempt from these points. I'm convicting myself here. I mean, I've often dreamt, I fall into this pattern, I dream of what we might be able to buy when Bex has a second income in the future. And I won't lie, many of you, this won't surprise me, but one of the things I always picture when that moment comes is my Yamaha R1 motorbike in the garage. Yep. And as I was writing this sermon, this voice in my head, that Holy Spirit voice, said to me, Jeremy, what's better for the kingdom of God, a motorbike in the garage or using that money to try and share the good news of Jesus Christ? Whew. All of a sudden, my dream of owning that motorbike came crashing down. Now, make it clear here, that's just something God's putting on my heart. It's not you, that's just me. And this point is going to be different for each person as God speaks to you and reveals things to you. I also don't want to dismiss the generosity that does exist, because I know there are people in this room that have sacrificed financially for the kingdom of God. God knows. God knows your situation. He knows your heart. He knows your sacrifice, and he honors you for that. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I think we always need to be evaluating our lives and asking, is there any more we can be doing? You might get an answer, no, what I'm doing is enough. You might get an answer, actually, I do. I could step it up a bit. Now, what you do from a financial point of view, it's between you and God. All I know is that the Philippian church was so desperate to see the good news of Jesus Christ being shared, they were willing to dig deep into their pockets to help financially support this cause. And this highlights that being a member requires a financial cost. I've given two examples of what it might cost a member to share the good news of Jesus, time and finances. I do want to make it clear that these are not the only two areas where it might cost us to live for the kingdom of God. They're just two areas I chose or felt led to speak on. The thing for us to remember is following Jesus will always come with some kind of cost. I mean, Jesus said that himself. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a voter or a member? As a Christian community, we should be sharing the good news of Jesus no matter what it might cost. Second point, we are changed by salvation. In verse 6, Paul says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In this prayer, Paul is laying the foundation for what he's going to explore later on in his letter. Philippians 1:6 is essentially the prelude to Philippians 2:12, where Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this phrase can cause confusion because we often think about salvation as an event that happened in the past. What I mean by this is that salvation is usually understood as when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, the idea of working out our salvation can confuse us, because how do we keep working on something that has already happened? For the Apostle Paul, salvation was not just a past event, but also the process of growing into the image of God. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, his Spirit comes upon us and starts the process of us becoming like Christ. Therefore, salvation should lead to transformation. Every follower of Christ should be on the journey of transformation towards the image of God. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we are definitely saved. But it doesn't stop there. If that's all that happens, then it's like we're simply a voter who's ticked the Jesus box. No, if we are truly members, then being saved is just the first step. Once we're saved, our hearts should then desire to be like our Savior. Now, a good question we could ask at this point is, how do we know if someone is a voter or a member? Believe it or not, there is a way we can tell. For Jesus and for the Apostle Paul, it was simple. The difference between a voter and a member can be shown by the fruit that they bear. Paul is confident that the Philippian church has been changed by salvation because of their fruit. The Philippian church are partners in sharing the good news of Jesus despite what it might cost them. And for Paul, this is evidence that he who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Philippian church are working out and living out their salvation. For us today, we need to understand it's not only about accepting Jesus. It's also about allowing him to change us, and this will lead us to bring good fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, many of you know that I'm a bit of a musician. Well, at least I hope you know. My instrument throughout high school, I keep this one a secret, so I'm about to confess something. My instrument throughout high school was the saxophone. I keep it secret because I hate it now. But I didn't at the time. I just, we won't go there. That's a different story. Now, I wasn't always, as a youngster, I wasn't always the most disciplined at practicing. I tried to get by on my own raw talent. And to be honest, I don't think I'm naturally talented at music. It's something I actually need to work on. So when I don't practice, I would go to my music lessons. And my saxophone teacher would greet me and he would ask me if I'd been practicing. And as a 13-year-old, I would tell him a lie and say, yes, I have practiced lots. When the reality would be, I had not picked up my saxophone all week. We would start the lesson and very quickly my saxophone teacher would look at me and say, Jeremy, have you really been practicing? Well, of course I've been practicing, I would lie to him. And my saxophone teacher would give me a look that suggested he didn't really believe me. As a young 13-year-old, I could never understand how he always seemed to know when I'd actually practiced and when I had not practiced. Well, as I got older and more experienced, I became a saxophone teacher. And that was when I realized how he always knew. Because all of a sudden, I could tell when my students had been practicing and when my students had not been practicing. How could I tell? I could tell by their fruit. Their music, or at times their lack of music, was testimony to how much practice they were putting in. On the weeks where I saw no improvement in their music from the week before, I knew they had not been practicing. Other weeks, they took their music to a whole new level from the week before, which was testimony to all the hours of practice they were putting into their instrument. Now, understanding salvation as only a past event would be like someone who had never played an instrument, picking up the instrument and declaring, I'm a musician. Now, to a certain extent, they might be kind of correct. They are a musician in the sense they've done the first step. They're holding an instrument. However, if all they do is simply hold an instrument, are they really a musician? The fact of the matter is, once you're holding the instrument, the hard work is about to begin. And if you come back and visit this musician in 5 to 10 years and there is absolutely no improvement, it still sounds like a bunch of cats fighting, then you would probably start to ask some questions. The big one being, are you practicing? When I've been teaching music, I've always say to students, you will get out what you put in. And to a certain extent, this is true of Christianity. Accepting Jesus is like picking up a musical instrument. It is the first step of a long process. Every day we should be experiencing transformation because every day we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. If we understand our lives as a song being played, then our life song should be getting better and better as we practice Jesus more and more. If nothing changes, if our life song remains the same, if we bear no fruit, then are we really practicing Jesus? Are we really allowing Jesus to transform our lives? Salvation is not just a past event. Salvation should also change us as we move into the future. I'm going to embarrass someone. As I mentioned, last week we're at a youth camp, and one of the things they do in the evening is they celebrate the youth. They have these awards that they give to young people who have stood out as being like Jesus. So if a young person is seen, you know, serving in any way, you know, helping in the kitchen without being asked or encouraging or just doing something amazing, then they get rewarded for it. Now, one of our young people, our very own Holly Mitchell, hey Holly, she's looking all shy. She got one of these awards for being really encouraging to others at camp. Now, when Holly was walking onto the stage, what do you think my initial thoughts were? Do you think I was thinking, that's right, I'm her youth pastor and she learned everything from me? All right, I was thinking that a little bit. Okay. But actually, The main thought I had as Holly walked up to the stage was, Holly, I know Jesus is real for you because I see you encourage and love others just like Jesus. You are sharing the love of Christ and I'm so proud of you. In short, Holly is living out her salvation. She is allowing Jesus to transform her and she is demonstrating positive fruit. Her life song is getting synced with God's song. The challenge for all of us is to always seek to be more like Jesus. We should always be growing and we should always be learning. All God needs is an open heart, willing to do his will. What kind of heart are you giving to God? Are you a voter or a member? And this leads nicely into our final point. Loving communities discern, protect, and bear even more positive fruit. Paul ends the prayer in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, saying, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There is so much theology in those three verses, but essentially Paul is just affirming the importance of Christian community. Now, most scholars mention how when we take these verses, especially in light of some of the squabbles that were starting to form in the Philippian church, then it's most likely that the love Paul is talking about in verse 9 is the love that believers should have for one another. This would be why Paul would say that this love needs to abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an unstable emotion. When we understand love with knowledge and insight, then we know that Christian love is based on unconditional commitments to each other. Christian love is ultimately found in Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for us. When we can love each other with the unconditional love of Christ, then we can discern together the will of God. And once we've discerned the will of God, we can then work at being pure and blameless. Now, the word used here for blameless is not the usual word that Paul would have used. Rather, it is a word that means kind of to not cause offense or to not lead someone to sin. And this further affirms Paul is showing the importance of Christian community. We need to be building each other up. We need to be protecting each other so that no one falls into sin. And if we can establish that kind of community, then we should witness amazing fruit. In short, loving communities discern, protect, and bear even more fruit. So what does this look like for us today? Well, it means we need each other. We need Christian community. We are stronger together. One of the things that happens at this camp Extend that I've just been at is that the young people get opportunities to get up in the evening and share their testimony. Wow, there were some tragic stories that were shared. Broken homes, abuse, parents in jail, parents walking out on their families for the party life. Unfortunately, the list went on and on and on. There were young people that had experienced lives that you could never imagine. And then they had these amazing stories of how God had broken through into their lives. Hallelujah. Now, during the week, as these testimonies were shared, the leaders of the camp had a prophetic word for the young people. The word was, you don't have to repeat history. By the power of God, each of you can change history. You don't have to repeat history. By the power of God, each of you can change history. Now, this message that you don't have to repeat history, it's one that's extremely important to me. I once had someone speak some very negative words over me. Someone once told me when I was in my 20s, when I was a pastor, that because I was from a broken home, I would never be a successful husband or father. Now, when I got told these words, do you know what my response was? I said to the person, I know what statistics say about my life and future, but my God doesn't care about statistics. And with his help, I will break the cycle. On that day, I embraced my surname self. You see, my mum remarried when I was younger, and as a result of that, I grew up in a house of McLeans. Everyone in my household was a McLean except for me. I was a self. And so I always felt like I associated more with the McLean name than I did with the self name. And in my 20s, part of me was wanting to change my name to McLean to honor my stepdad, but I just call him dad usually. So usually the dad I talk about is him. But to change my name to honor him. But on that day, after I responded to the negative words spoken over me, I embraced my last name and declared, with God's help, I'm going to change the trajectory of the name self so that one day my great-great-grandchildren will bear the fruit of what starts today. Now here's the point. I fully believe God is about breaking the cycle of sin. I fully believe each of those young people at Extend can rewrite their futures. I know this because I believe I'm doing it myself. But we need Christian community to make it happen. I would hate to think where my life would be without Christian community. When I reflect on my life, through Christian community, I've been encouraged. I've been taught. When my life was going off track with some certain sins, I had people that came in and helped reveal those to me and help me conquer them. When I made mistakes, I experienced forgiveness. When I was at rock bottom, thinking of leaving my call to ministry, there were people that gathered around me who could see God's call on my life, even though I couldn't see it anymore, and help restore me to a place where I could once again see God's call on my life. The reason I believe I'm a good husband is testimony to Christian community. The reason I believe I'm being a good dad is testimony to Christian community. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I make lots of mistakes, but what I do know is that Christian community is helping me grow into the image of God. And hopefully, like we talked about earlier, my fruit will show. I don't know each of your backgrounds. I don't know each of your stories. But one thing I do know is that God wants to work in your life so much. And one of the main ways he will do this is through community. The reason I believe Christian community is so important is because when we're together, we can experience God. I mean, didn't Jesus say, when two or more are gathered, there I am also? If the Spirit of God is within us, and then we gather with other people that also have the Spirit of God, I don't know what it is, but something amazing just happens. And Christian community, it's not optional. It's biblical. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I a voter, simply ticking the box? Or am I a member where I'll follow Jesus no matter what it might cost or what it might mean? One thing I do need to mention is the reason I believe Christian community has worked for me is because I've been open and honest with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean I haven't been hurt by others, but I have generally been open and honest. I can't stress this point enough. Christian community will only work if you allow it to work. If you close yourself off, if you avoid hanging out with fellow Christians, if you're never open and honest, then you'll probably miss out on something great. But if we are open and honest with each other, if we laugh together and cry together, if we encourage and discern, if we protect each other and fight for one another, if we create the type of community that Paul is praying for in regards to the Philippian church, then the fruit that will come from this community will be amazing. Chains will be broken. Christ's love will be shown. And lives will never be the same again. Are you a voter or are you a member? We're going to pray. As we pray, Stuart, can you bring the team up, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words in your word, and although they can sometimes challenge us, although they can sometimes make us go, really? I pray your spirit will enable our hearts to be humble. Humility was a big part of Philippians, I think, because Paul knew for them to really grasp this message, they would have to put themselves aside. And sometimes we need to hear that too. Sometimes to embrace your message, we need to put ourselves aside and actually say, what are you calling me for, Lord? And I pray we as a church can pray that very dangerous prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. I pray we will have the courage to each pray that prayer, because we never know what you might say in response to that. It could change our lives forever. I know it has for me. So Lord, may we have that kind of courage, that kind of boldness to follow you no matter what the cost. I pray for people that may have experienced pain, especially if it's maybe at the come from Christian community, because communities do get it wrong. We are fallen. We are also in need of a Savior. And if that's you here, I pray that you'll be able to really sense the love of God, the love of Christ, and that you might be able to kind of get to a place where you can trust community again, because I believe there is something special in community. So Lord, may your healing hand be upon us all. May you continue to lead and guide this place, and may the fruit that we bear as a people of you, may it just be absolutely amazing. In your name we pray. Amen.